Well, we're starting a new class tonight, and the English language is interesting, isn't it? Gnosticism. Any of you heard that word before, other than from me? I've used it recently, talking about this class. This was a requested study. The echo should be gone by now. If you're watching on the stream, let me know. Make sure the echo is gone, but glad to see all of you here tonight. This is, a new study, a requested study. This is an important study. This is not something that is disconnected from Christianity, either now or all the way back to the first century. So, I think it's going to be an enjoyable study, maybe some new material for you, but that's okay. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, and that word simply means knowledge. And I mean, this word's used throughout the New Testament. You've got fill in the blanks, so I'm going to try to make sure I give you enough time to fill in everything. And that's why I made the PowerPoint too, so you could see what exactly we're talking about. Knowledge. Okay, so you shall what? The truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. John 8:32. Truth can be known. You can attain it. Truth is narrow. It's restrictive, exclusive, however you want to say it. But you can know it. And the New Testament talks about that too. So what I want to do is give you several points. We're going to get to the book of Colossians tonight, and I think next week we're going to look at the book of 1 John. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Colossians deal, I would say, extensively with the doctrine of Gnosticism. Although we don't see that particular English word in the text, it deals with it with this topic in a variety of ways. So here are some. We need to understand what Gnosticism is, okay? And you guys know how I am. Technical definition. Well, you can know what a word means, that's fine, but what does it involve? That's a different story. The physical world was created by a demigod who was evil. So, do any of you know what a demigod is? Y'all ever heard that word? It's kind of a lesser, half god, a lesser god than the supreme god, let's say. And so the physical world, our bodies, everything that we can see, you know, experience with our five senses, was created by an evil demigod. Thus, physicality, physical existence, your human flesh, is evil. You've heard me talk about sinful nature, original sin, Calvinism. Calvinism is a form of Gnosticism. Reformed theology is Gnostic because it tells you the flesh is evil. When God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis chapter 1, 31 verses there, is it six or seven times the Bible says it was good? And then at the very end, what does it say about it? Behold, it was very good. That includes humanity. That includes the flesh. So this is part of Gnosticism was there's a smaller God, a lesser deity who created the physical world. Number two, there was a higher female demigod, a lesser god, who created souls. So you have a mere physical existence, but then this female god comes along and creates the spirit side of man, let's say. And the purpose of that creation was so that these beings could escape the physical world. Because physical's evil, right? Sound anything like polytheism, maybe? Multiple gods? Thirdly, Jesus' goal was to provide secret knowledge to escape the body and the world. Okay, Jesus was resurrected from the dead, correct? In bodily form. But his body was changed, wasn't it? So like you read the end of the gospel accounts, particularly Luke and John, and more particularly John. The disciples, for instance, at the end of John chapter 20, were in a room with a door shut, and the text says, and Jesus appeared in their midst. And then a few verses later, he's eating food. And that's the text where he tells Thomas, reach forth thy fingers. You know, here it is. Here's the evidence. So he could appear in a room with the door shut, and yet he was physical. He could be touched. He could eat. And he's called the first fruits of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Our physical resurrection is guaranteed because of his physical resurrection. Somebody turn over to Philippians chapter 3, please. And I want you to read verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Our body is going to be transformed, our lowly body, this vile body, the one that's subject to age and disease and death, is going to be transformed how? Like unto what? His glorious body, his glorified body. We are going to have some type of physical existence after death and in the resurrection. I don't know what it looks like. But John the Apostle even says, when Jesus appears, we will be like him. He said, now we don't know what that's like, but we'll be like him when he comes. So there is this misconception, and a lot of people have this idea that the resurrection out of the ground is purely spiritual, and your spirit goes straight up into heaven. And that's not true. Because Jesus was raised bodily, and he's the first fruits of our resurrection. We will have a bodily resurrection, and this body will be changed and will be like his glorified body. But we just don't know. And I've made that point before. If an apostle who's inspired by the Holy Spirit says, we don't know what it's going to be like, don't ask me. Right? We just know it's going to be like his. Okay, so those first three points there, any questions or comments on any of that? Just laying some groundwork tonight, and you'll see. We'll make all the connections as to why this is so important as we go through this study. Was there a group of people or one? It's kind of a collection of different beliefs. And it developed, it evolved over time. There's no question about that. But it goes back to, I would say, even into Greek philosophy, of course, Greek mythology, things like this. You know, the gods coming down. There are even some people who look, for instance, at Genesis chapter 6 when the sons of God came to the daughters of women. Well, they think the sons of God are fallen angels. So there are even some Christians who believe in Gnosticism to an extent in that way, but then also another way. Okay, so the Lord laid this on my heart. Who's ever heard that? That's Gnosticism. That's secret knowledge that nobody else has, that God gave specially to you. That's Gnosticism. How many pastors say things like, well, the Holy Spirit led me to preach on this today? That's Gnosticism. Why didn't he lead everybody? Why did he just give you that knowledge? So there are connections today, although this is an ancient belief system, it's still appears in Christianity today. And this even goes back to I don't know. It depends. Some would argue that's not Gnosticism. But, I mean, you can't. This information that I've got is from Gnostics. So they can't really deny what they teach. Yeah. But like Calvinism and Reformed theology, St. Augustine. Y'all ever heard that name? St. Augustine? Okay, 3rd to 4th century. He came out of Gnosticism. And you know, He's the one who originated this idea of the sinful flesh and sinful nature. And he's 300 years after the first century. So Gnosticism in the Christian realm has been around, well, we're going to look at Colossians. Since the first century, it's been affecting folks in the church. Yes. Yes. Just like former Jews tried to bring circumcision into Christianity, former Gnostics tried to bring in Gnosticism into Christianity. Yeah. And Colossians, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Yeah, and there's even that idea within the church that God, they don't say there's two different gods, but they will say something like, well, the God of the Old Testament was just a God of law and justice and enforcement, and the God of the New Testament is simply a God of grace through Jesus Christ. That's Gnosticism. Anybody else? Gnosticism and Calvinism, the connection is the idea that the physical, the flesh, is sinful. That's a primary doctrine of Calvinism is, you know, of course, one of the main teachings of Calvinism and Reformed theology is everybody has a sinful nature. But God has predetermined the saved and the lost, and for the saved, He sends them the Holy Spirit to rid them of the sinful nature. And if you're not one of the elect, you don't get the Holy Spirit, and so you retain that sinful nature. The Holy Spirit. Well, here's one that's even in the Lord's church. I listened to a podcast the other day that was done by a preacher out in Texas in the church, and he was talking about communicating with the Holy Spirit. And he had a guest on that he was talking to, and he asked the question, how do you know when you're being led by the Holy Spirit? And the guy gave three different things. He said, well, first of all, I pray about it. Second of all, well, the first one was he prayed about it. Anyway, number two. Number three was, I go to my church and I find somebody whom I feel is also led by the Holy Spirit. That is pure Gnosticism. Why would you go try to find somebody that you feel is led by the Holy Spirit? And what does that even mean, that you feel he is or she is? Pure Gnosticism. That secret knowledge that's revealed by essentially a lesser God, as we've kind of laid out here. So that's the main connection with Calvinism and Reformed theology, is that ridiculous doctrine that we all inherit Adam's sin and we all have a sinful nature. And only the elect can overcome that by the power of the Holy Spirit.
So all of them believe that they are one of the elect.
Yeah, that's the interesting thing. Everybody who's Calvinist is one of the elect. That's pretty neat. Well, God is no respecter of persons, but God is also sovereign. And what that means is He makes the choices and that's it. It's circular reasoning. How do you know you're elect? Well, because of the Holy Spirit. How'd you get the Holy Spirit? Because I'm elect. Well, why are you elect? Because I got the Spirit. It's just the dog chasing its tail. It's illogical and it's unreasonable. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, that's just the point. If the elect were to have a child that was a heathen, let's say, if they believe he's one of the elect, God has still chosen him, because one of the beliefs is the preservation of the saints. If you are one of the elect, no sin can affect your soul because you're the elect. Well, how do you know you're elect? Because no sin affects my soul. Well, how do you know no sin affects your soul? Because I have the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a contradiction. That whole doctrine is a walking contradiction. Yes. God wants you to pray. It's silly. It's really a silly doctrine. Yeah, I prefer something that's founded in Scripture. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Right. Right. When sin was introduced into the world, it opened the floodgates. But even with that, there were still righteous people. You know, you go to Genesis chapter 5, and it talks about people calling on the name of the Lord. And then you get to Genesis 6, and you've got Noah and his family. And no. Eight souls were saved. All right. Anybody else? That was quite an excursus, wasn't it? God is spirit, and spirit is wholly good. Therefore, he could not have created the physical world. So this is, again, part of that demigod idea. Yeah, somebody commented here, the only way I feel we are led by the Spirit today is through the Word of God. I absolutely believe we're led by the Holy Spirit. You're holding it in your hand. God spent 2,000 years through the Spirit communicating to man and writing it down infallibly. So if you're following the teachings of the Spirit, guess what? You're led by the Spirit. Many emanations, and this is When we use this word emanations, we're talking about these lesser gods, okay? Many emanations from God, there were many emanations from God that each became further and further from God. It's like God is all holy and all powerful and all this, and the more demigods there are, the more evil they become over time. All right? Physical existence needs to climb the ladder of higher consciousness. You guys ever heard of reaching a higher level or a higher plane of consciousness? Any of you ever study martial arts? I did it for many years, and that was a big mantra that, you know, I knew it was foolish. But that's, you know, that's a part of, like, your striking technique. You have to, you're trained to breathe out and to clinch at the last moment, and you release your chi, your inner power, all of your inner being, and it starts from the floor, and it comes out through your breath and in your strikes. No, it doesn't. That's called hip rotation and shoulder rotation and things like this. But you have to climb this ladder of higher consciousness to get back to God, because you're a result of these lower evil gods and your flesh is evil. And so there's no way that you can find God without knowing yourself. Know thyself, you've heard that? Well, that's Gnosticism. There's a secret, higher, deeper knowledge that you've got to find in order to find God. All right, Colossians and Gnosticism. And I'm sorry? Where do they search for this knowledge? Okay, this was a year or two ago. I did a series, I think it was 6 weeks in here, on how we got the Bible, and I talked about some of the... You guys remember, like, the Gospel of Mary? We talked about the Gospel of Mary and the Gospel of Peter, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, all of these pseudonym, you know, fake name Gospels. That's their source of the secret teachings of Jesus. They go to these latter writings that are not canonical, they're not Scripture, that give certain sayings of Jesus. I've got them printed off in my office. But that's a source of their secret knowledge. You have to have more than the New Testament. You've got to have these other Gospels. All right, everybody go to the book of Colossians, please. All right, I'm going to need some verse readers here. Gnosticism, what we're going to do is lay out just from Colossians tonight. Next week we'll do 1 John. It manifests itself in a variety of ways. Like if you have a commentary on the book of Colossians, more than likely that commentary talks about the Colossian heresy. And so that's what we're going to kind of dissect tonight. The first thing that we know about it, not only from the biblical text, but then from extra-biblical texts, later century writings about Gnosticism, is that they deny the supremacy of Jesus. Okay, again, he's kind of one of these demigods. He's a little bit lower, not on the same level as the God. So somebody get Colossians 1, 15 and 19. Who's going to get that for me, those two verses? All right, Stan's got Colossians 1, 15 and 19. Who wants 2, 2 and 2, 9? Donna. All right, go ahead and read them. Verse 19, yep. Oh, that's right. I told you guys in our private group, did anybody count how many times the word all is in Colossians? Or is that just me? A lot. 32 times. There's something to that. So, Paul's writing here, he is the image of the invisible God. This is like Jesus told Philip in John chapter 14, if you've seen me, whom have you seen? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because Philip said, show us the Father. All right, so Gnosticism, again, levels these gods or layers these gods. And Paul throughout Colossians and 1 John, by the way, says that he is the firstborn over all creation. And firstborn doesn't mean the first one created. That's not what that word means. It means he's the preeminent one over all creation. In fact, Colossians will tell us that he's the source of creation. And not only that, in him, all fullness dwells. See, in Gnosticism, you Christians, you're just missing something. And yet Paul says, in him is all the fullness. All right, 2:2 and 2:9. All the riches, the knowledge of the mystery of God, and then 2:9. Okay, now, so how would Colossians 2:9 strike at Gnosticism? A couple different ways. What does it say about the body, Gnosticism? What does Gnosticism say about your body? It's evil. So, what does Paul say about the body? It's in Colossians 2:9. What's Paul say about it? Jesus was the fullness of God in body form. There is no conflict between a physical body and a spirit. This is not a battle of good against evil. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. I think some of our newer English versions actually read that way, in bodily form. Secondly, Gnosticism denies the dual nature of Christ. And what we mean by the dual nature of Christ is that he was fully human and fully divine. So somebody, who wants Colossians 1:22? All right, Derek's got it. We've already read 2:9, so let's just get 1:22. Make it 21 and 22. Okay, in the body of his flesh. And Paul's already laid out the case in chapter 1, earlier in chapter 1, and then throughout chapter 2, that in him is the fullness of the Godhead. In him is all that there is to be. There's nothing lacking for Christ as a being. And in turn, if you're in Christ, you're not lacking anything. You don't need some secret knowledge that some pseudonymous writer put out. denied the dual nature of Christ. Thirdly, it involved astrology. Y'all read your horoscopes? Quit. There's nothing to it. I mean, I guess you could read it for entertainment, but don't... Well, somebody read 2:8 and 2:20. Then I'll... Let me formulate my thought as you're reading here. Okay. Look at verse 16 talks about the new moons. Of course, that's a part of Judaism, but that's also involved in astrology. Verse 18, intruding into things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind. The stars don't control your destiny. The alignment of the stars do not control your personality. If that were the case, you're just locked in. And you could literally say, well, I mean, that's just who I am. That's my sign, or whatever you call it. That's just me. Well, you know, throughout the Old Testament, you know, Israel worshiped the sun, moon, and stars, didn't they? Of course, that stuff was forbidden, too, by the law, but they went ahead and did it anyway. But you notice there in 2:8 what Gail read, philosophy and empty deceit. The word deceit in the Greek is literally delusion. Some people are deluded by these ideas that you can, you know, tell the future by the constellations and tell your personality by the alignment of the stars and the planets and all this. And, well, that's Gnostic. That's secret knowledge. It involved demonic power. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created. Now this is talking about Jesus. For by Him, Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven. Well, that would mean the sun, moon, and stars, right? That are in the earth, visible, invisible. There is an invisible realm, isn't there? There's no question about that. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Colossians 2 and verse 10, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You notice these words, principality and power, keep reoccurring. And then Colossians 2:15, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross, in what He did. So, Gnosticism involves demonic concepts, possession, things like this. Human philosophy and knowledge, we've already read 2:8. Somebody get Colossians 1:28. Yes. Okay, in all wisdom, that you may be perfect in Christ Jesus. That is Paul's main point in Colossians. You have everything you need in Christ. It was mixed, Gnosticism was mixed with Judaism. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moons or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So you have a mixture. Judaism was from God, wasn't it? But these Gnostics took certain aspects of Judaism and certain aspects of Christianity and essentially kind of made their own ball of belief, I guess. That was weird. Whatever. Their own mixture, let's say. Asceticism. Anybody know what that is? That's a fancy word. Hard to spell, too. Somebody Google that and read us the definition of asceticism, please. Got it? Okay, severe self-discipline, refraining from any indulgences, specifically for religious reasons. Have you ever seen this group that they will walk around in white robes and they'll have some kind of flogging device, and they'll just walk around beating themselves on the back till they're bloody? That's a form of asceticism, trying to beat the impurities out. Because what does Gnosticism teach about your body? It's evil. The flesh is evil. And so you've got to deny yourself of anything that brings any pleasure. So Colossians 2:16, we already read that one. And then verse 20, I'll start there. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. They thought, and Gnostics thought, that the more you denied yourself of anything that you enjoyed with your physical body, whether it be food, whether it be sex, whatever it is, the more you denied yourself of all those things, the more holy you became. Paul says, you guys are starting to observe these things, touch not, taste not, handle not. Verse 22, which all are to perish with the using after the commandment and doctrines of men. So let's think about food for just a second. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's do this quickly because we're about out of time. Y'all have any questions or comments before we read this passage? Yes. Number 2, okay. When did Jesus become Christ? He was the Christ when He was born, when you go back and read the text, because all the word Christ means is anointed or chosen one. You go back and read about Herod's trying to find out where this Christ is, and they go to the Scriptures. But He wasn't, maybe this will answer your question a little more clearly, He was not anointed with the Holy Spirit and performing miracles until He was baptized. That's Acts 10:38 tells us that. And of course, the baptismal accounts of Jesus. Colossians, what are we looking at? 1 Timothy 4, somebody read 1 through 3. Okay, if you believe and know the truth, you know that marriage is a good thing. You know that food is a good thing. There's nothing holy about denying yourself marriage or denying yourself certain foods that you like. In fact, those things is good. Every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused. Now, under Judaism, certain foods were refused, weren't they? But it was to distinguish the Israelites from the Canaanites and their paganistic rituals. But under Christ, all that's done away. Thankfully, I had bacon this morning. Yes. Well, a lot of folks look at 1 Timothy 4 as a prophecy of Catholic doctrine, forbidding to marry and forbidding certain foods, yeah. Okay, any questions or comments? All right, guys, appreciate it. Next week we'll cover some more definitions, and then we'll get into the book of 1 John.